Join us for the first time, but we're glad that you're here. And if perhaps you're watching us online today for the first time, welcome. We're glad you're here. Again, this is a unique day. So just to get everybody caught up, we are in a four-week series called Pillow Talk, and it's a series about marriage. And we're trying to have some real conversations, or at least spark some real conversations that married folks or you know, moving toward marriage folks can have during the week to help grow your marriage. This is not a series about marriage roles. There's a lot that is written, lots talked about when it comes to the different roles inside of marriage. But the purpose of this series is to keep coming back to what the goal of marriage is. And the goal of marriage, I believe, is very clear. It's oneness. And everything that we're saying starting last week, today, and over the next couple of weeks is to point couples toward this bullseye called oneness. And then last week we said that oneness, by definition, is the merging of body, soul, and spirit. It's the merging of body, soul, and spirit. And we gave an overview of that last week. And if you weren't with us, the messages are on our Facebook page and also on our YouTube channel that you can go and check them out. But today we want you to sit up. I want you to take notes. Because some of you were tempted to stay home because of the snow and rain and ice and whatnot, but then you remembered, hey, they're talking about sex today. I don't want to miss it. And if you're watching online because you didn't want to miss it, I'm glad that you're here as well. So, having said that, let's go ahead and kind of get through the awkwardness. All right, we all good? I'm going to say things from a pastor's lips that probably you've not heard in church much, if at all. It's okay. It's okay for us to talk about the things that we're going to talk about today, I promise. And hopefully at the end of the day, we give couples, married couples especially, real good fodder for conversation during the week. If you didn't get one of our Pillow Talk devotionals that we provided for couples last week, we've got them here at the end of the gathering. You can come down and grab one. It's basically a 5-day, each day just a short little reading with some reflection, discussion, questions. And then each week there's also a date night that's just filled with a bunch of open-ended discussion questions that you can use just to continue talking about the message on your own. So let's get started. First of all, write this down. Sex is an expression of physical oneness in marriage. For us to hit the bullseye of achieving oneness as a couple, you have to be able to wrestle with where does sex come into play? What is the role of sex in creating and maintaining oneness within our marriage? Because what we said is, oneness is the merging of our physical, mental, and emotional selves. And so again, we're going to talk about the oneness physically between a husband and a wife. But we're going to do a real quick overview, a little bit of background, maybe a little bit of review for some of you. Some of you may have never heard this before. We're going to ask this question and answer it very simply. Why did God create sex? Why did God create sex? I think that's a good place to start. And so let's start there. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing that you need to understand is that God created sex to promote unity. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 say this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Then he goes on to say, "This is a profound mystery." Now, let me just say, this is in the context of a long teaching from Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 about husbands and wives. But it's interesting that he said this, the one flesh statement, in connection with an illustration to talk about the connection between Christ and the church. Christ the groom and the church as his bride. God partly provided for sex, or he promoted, or he created sex to promote unity, and to provide for us a picture of the connection that Christ has with the church. Sex, then, we can say, is the physical expression of a spiritual truth, the truth that we are united in Christ. Christ is in us, and we are in him. All right, so that's one thing we need to understand, that there should be something when we come together physically that is promoting unity between the couples, and it also provides a spiritual picture of the connection between the unity between Christ and his church. Another reason why he created sex, and we should get some amens for this. You ready? It's to provide pleasure. It's okay to amen that. That's okay. I thought it'd be a little bit harder than that. Y'all must need this message. To provide pleasure. Amen. Okay, excellent. All right, thank you. Thank you. So the book of Proverbs, book of wisdom, says this, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. He says, the Proverbs writer says this, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." Let me just tell you something. The Bible is far more explicit about sex than I can talk about on a Sunday morning in church. But in this proverb, the word delight is one of the strongest verbs in the Hebrew language. It literally means, and we see it in the text, to be intoxicated, to be captivated, to be ravished, to be enthralled. See, God's idea of marriage is that it be fulfilling and fantastic. That was one of the reasons why he created sex, is that we would be able to enjoy it. And again, this is not a suggestion or just a description. It's instruction. It's a command that we ought to be excited about. Like, I want to go in and obey that one. I mean, there are other things that we see in Scripture that we're commanded to obey. We're like, I don't know about that. This should be one that we look at and we go, I'm in. I'm in. Here we go. Another reason why he created sex is to produce children, right? It's to produce children. The very first command that God ever gave to human beings was that. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Genesis 1:28. So one of the reasons why he created sex, obviously, right, logically, is to produce children. Again, you can make the case it's probably the only command that humans have ever been able to fully obey, right? Humans have done a pretty good job at multiplying. But unfortunately, and here's where we want to lean in on this, for some couples, that's the only benefit of sex for their lives. They have children to show for having sex, but little else. When some couples think about sex, There's no enjoyment, there's no pleasure, and there's no unity. And let's just be honest, for many, sex is a source of conflict rather than a source of unification, a source of unity between couples. And I think one of the reasons is we just don't understand sex. See, God designed you, and we understand this, we know this, God designed you and I in three dimensions. Right? We are spirit, soul, and body. You are a spiritual being in that you have the ability to communicate and to relate with God. You are an emotional being. You have the ability to have relationships with others. And you are a physical being. You are a physical being. And sex, as God intended for us to have it, includes all three dimensions. We're talking about the physical dimension mostly today. But again, here's what I want to help you with. I want to help you to be able to experience physical oneness. All right? That's my prayer. That's my desire. It's what I want. And so we're going to try to give you some things to think about, to wrestle with, and hopefully to put into practice in the days and weeks and years to come. So to experience physical oneness in marriage, there's some things that we have to do. Let me give you the first one. We have to develop a healthy attitude about sex. Write that down. To experience physical oneness in marriage, you have to develop a healthy attitude about sex. This is where it all starts. Do you know your most important sexual organ is your brain? It's your brain, because that's where it all starts. It's how you think that makes all the difference in the world. Most problems that couples have in this area start with wrong attitudes and wrong conclusions. We've taught this before, that our beliefs determine our behavior. Our attitude determines our actions. And we apply that to a lot of different areas of life, but we often don't take that truth, that our beliefs determine our behavior, our attitude determines our actions, and lay it across this idea of physical oneness. We don't apply that to sex. See, if you have unhealthy attitudes about sex, then it shouldn't surprise you that you have an unfulfilling sex life. And many of us in this room, watching online, have developed unhealthy attitudes. And where does that happen? Well, it happens everywhere. Some have developed unhealthy attitudes going all the way back to grade school, in the schoolyard, around the lunch table. Some developed it by consuming too much of the wrong kind of media, whether it's television, movies, or the internet. Some developed the wrong attitudes towards sex because, honestly, your parents didn't do a good job framing it for you the right way as you were growing up. It was introduced to you as something that is icky, that is forbidden, that is bad. We'll talk more about that later. But those thoughts that you were introduced to you as a child maybe have stuck with you into your adult life. Some of you, your attitude, and again, I want to be sensitive when I say this, your attitude towards sex today comes from trauma that you experienced years ago. And I get that. I understand that. And I want to be affirming to you that if you've experienced sexual trauma in the past, it is difficult and hard work to retrain and reprogram your brain to think about sex in a healthy way. But I want to encourage you as a pastor, it can be done by God's grace and through good counseling, good therapy. You can turn that trauma in your past into being able to have healthy attitudes as an adult. So I want to make sure that I'm sensitive, but I want to give you hope, all right? So how do we begin to develop healthy attitudes about sex? If we're supposed to have healthy attitudes, how do we begin to develop that attitude? Well, I think it starts by accepting what God says about it, by accepting what he says about it. Jesus one time, he wasn't talking specifically about sex, but he's the one who said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. All truth, whatever the truth is, has the ability to unlock the chains that keep us in believing a lie, right? And so I think it applies and rightfully to when we think about sex. If we can think true thoughts about sex as God has revealed it to us in his word, then and only then will we be able to, again, develop healthy attitudes about it. So what does God say about it? Well, let's look at a few things. Number one, God would want you and I to embrace this truth, that sex is a gift. Sex is a gift. Do you see sex as a gift? Paul, writing to Timothy, said, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And everything means everything. Everything means everything. If it's from God, it's good. And that includes your sexuality. Again, some of us were taught that our sexuality is bad. It's not. It's part of who God made us to be. It's not sinful. Our sexuality is not sinful. Sex is not dirty. Sex is not a necessary evil. It's very good in God's vocabulary. So we ask the question, what's bad about sex? What's bad about sex? The answer is nothing. Nothing. What's bad is the perversion, abuse, and misuse of sex. But sex in and of itself is not bad. It's Satan who takes God's good gifts that he gives to us, and he's the one who tries to warp and twist and pervert them. And quite frankly, he's been doing it since the beginning of time. And he's a master at twisting God's truth as it relates to our sexuality. But we have to begin with this idea that it is a gift and accept it without guilt, without shame, and begin to actually celebrate it. Thank him for it. And again, I'm not trying to be, you know, shocking, but when was the last time that you said thank you before or after you had sex with your spouse? Thank you, God, for this. It's a gift, and I receive it gladly. The next truth that you should embrace, if we want to have a healthy attitude about sex, is that sex is sacred. And again, we live in a culture that has made sex anything but sacred. It's just an act between two individuals. It's no big deal. Hookup culture, casual sex, friends with benefits, and on and on and on and on it goes. Culture has devalued the sanctity, the sacredness of sex. And in order for us to have a healthy attitude about sex, we need to begin to recapture the sacredness of it, because God says it's sacred. Listen to what the Hebrews writer says. They wrote this, that marriage should be honored above all, and the marriage bed kept pure. It's sacred, it's special. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. It's to be kept sacred. It's sacred. How many of us, I'm not asked to raise your hand, but many of us, when we were, again, being raised, when we were taught about sex, we were told, no, 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 no. Don't. Bad, 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 bad. Sometimes it was well-meaning parents. Sometimes it was well-meaning youth pastors. Sometimes it was well-meaning pastors who, when they would frame the topic of sex to teenagers or preteens even, everything about it just screamed, it's bad, don't, ick, stay away from it. And I think that hurt a generation of people growing up. I think if we could do it all over again, the message wouldn't be no, 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 bad, bad, bad. It would have simply been wait. Wait. There is something special about sex. There's something sacred about sex. And it is beautiful, and it is right, and it is good. Just wait. Just wait for the right time. The time is right. Is the right time, when the time is right, is the right time for sex. It's holy. Sex is God-ordained, it's God-created, it's God-sponsored, it's God-sanctioned, and write this down, sex used properly glorifies God. It glorifies God. Again, inside the bounds of marriage, in a proper relationship, sex brings glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 tells us to honor God with our bodies. Honor God with our bodies. And again, this is not about trying to put guilt or shame on those who can look back over their life and say, yeah, I have not always honored God with my body when it comes to my sexuality. Right? Because I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful for his forgiveness. I'm thankful for his mercy. But I do want to, you know, again, call those that are in this body who are continuing to use their bodies in a way that cannot possibly be honoring to God to slow down and rethink and, if needs be, repent. But again, we have to remember that God did not make some parts of our body good and some parts of our body bad or evil. That our bodies, in expressing ourselves physically with our spouses inside of marriage, glorifies and honors God. We can honor him with our bodies. So again, let me just kind of summarize a couple things and make a couple difficult statements, and we'll continue on. The Bible teaches that sex within marriage pleases God. He doesn't just tolerate it. He doesn't look the other way in embarrassment. But when God sees a husband and wife making love, he smiles. He smiles. Why? Because they're doing what God made them to do. It's part of marriage. It's part of what he gave to marriages. He designed it. He delights in it. He doesn't just tolerate it. And again, I think some people think God tolerates it. He doesn't. He smiles. But having said that, let me just say this, that any sexual activity outside of marriage, any sexual activity outside of marriage is a distortion of God's design, because you're not one flesh yet. You're not one flesh yet. You haven't left and cleaved. Leave and cleave. That's the marriage part. That's the commitment part. Now, when you leave and cleave, now God sees you as one flesh. And now to express yourself with and toward each other physically is just a continuation of that picture that God has in mind for us of being one flesh. And some of you are thinking, Trent, you haven't gone far enough. Let me take it a little bit further. Any sexual activity, and again, I'm going to say this clearly, I want to say this lovingly. Any sexual activity that doesn't carry the possibility of producing children also distorts God's design. Because one of the reasons God gave us sex is to produce children. And if sexual activity doesn't carry with it the potential to produce children, then it's outside the bounds of God's design. And I know that's not in vogue. I know that's not hip. That's not cool. That's not with it. But I can't escape what God's word clearly teaches. We'll move on. The next thing, to produce oneness or physical oneness in marriage, to experience it, and here's where I'm gonna, might get a little bit more uncomfortable, as if I'm not making you uncomfortable enough. You've gotta learn to do this. You ready? Discuss your feelings and needs. You've gotta be able to do that. You have to be able to discuss it. You have to be able to talk honestly with your spouse about your sexuality, your sexual needs. Great sex comes from great communication. And one of the problems that many couples have is they, again, some couples don't ever talk about anything. There's no communication about anything, from how you're raising your kids to what you're doing with your money to what are we going to have for dinner tonight. There is just no communication absolutely whatsoever, end of story, right? That's true of some and many marriages. They never learn to talk about anything. Now carry that over to sex. And it stands to reason that there's a lot of marriages who never even get close to being able to talk openly and honestly about sex because they don't have good communication when it comes to the everyday moments of life. See, given enough time and practice, couples can master the mechanics of sex. But that doesn't mean that they have the skills to communicate with each other, to relate to each other, their own feelings, their own needs. And so the result of that is when it comes to the physical oneness of marriage, there's a lot that is missing. But Trent, it's good. It's good. We're good. That part of our life, we got it. We're good. Fine. But what if I told you it could be great? What if I told you it could be better than good? And what if I told you that it's not about mastering the mechanics, but it's about being masters at communicating with each other? For sex to be all that he intended it to be, you've got to develop communication skills. And again, I'm gonna use this proverb, I'm gonna say this proverb, but to stay with me. Proverbs 24:26 simply says this, that an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. That's a proverb, that's a truth. And we can read that proverb and it's a standalone statement and we can look at it as a truism. And we know that in a relationship, if I can communicate honestly, that's a good thing. And we apply that to, honey, I didn't really care for that meal today. Wasn't cooked enough or is overcooked. We can take and have honest conversations about our kids. Hey, honey, can we talk about this? I thought you were too harsh on Billy. Hey, can we talk about this? I thought you kind of gave Billy a pass on that, and maybe we should have dealt with that a little bit more. And we understand that, again, in the stuff of life, that an honest answer with our spouse is like a kiss on the lips. Anybody want to argue that? To be able to talk honestly? Okay, now, that is a truism. Now bring that into the bedroom. See, inside the bedroom, when you can tell the truth to your husband and wife, it's a sign that you love them. I love you and I want to be honest with you. I care enough about our relationship to not sweep honesty under the rug in this part of the home. I'm just not going to do it. Again, when it comes to sex, too often we are afraid to be honest. What are you talking about, Trent? You know what I'm talking about. Do I have to say it? Yes. You have to communicate. Hey, I like when you do this. I don't really care for that. Do that more. Don't ever do that again. Not for me. Right? We have to be able to be honest in the context of the bedroom. And again, we're not just talking about the moment, being honest in and during the act, but the mindset, our whole approach. And again, I'm not telling you something that you haven't read or thought about, but men and women are vastly different. We are different. Again, this might feel like a little bit of a generalization, cliche, but cliches are cliches because they're often very true, all right? So I'm going to kind of go on that idea. Men and women are very different. Men, typically, are just looking for the moment. They just want the moment. Women are looking to go on a journey. Men, the only thing that they really want to feel is that moment of release. Women, they want to feel close. They want to feel close to their husbands. So men, what do women need? And men, you should be writing this down because I'm going to give you some help right now. All right, you ready? You write fast. Women, men, need the following. They need to be caressed. They need to be pampered. They need a massage. They might need to be serenaded. They need compliments. They need hugs. They need to be cuddled. They need to be smooched. They need to be served. They need you to help make plans. They need you to empathize. They need you to just compliment and fold and fix and dry and put away the dishes, right? That's what women need. They need a lot. Women, let me tell you what men need. You ready? They just need you to show up naked. That's it. Should have got some amens from the men there. Again, a little bit of a broad generalization, but y'all get what I'm saying, that men and women are different. And that's why we have to talk about it. We can't assume anything. We have to learn to speak specifically. Right, and it's not going to be a slide, but I think this is a good statement to write down. There is no real intimacy without honest communication. There is no intimacy. And if you've ever heard this, what is intimacy? A good way to think about it is into me see. Intimacy is about showing who we really are to the other person. Into me see. I want you to see who I am. And we have to do that by communicating. So here's some homework. This week, plan a sit down, face to face, heart to heart meeting when you talk about your sexual relationship. Prepare and pray before you do it. And when you come to this meeting, I want you to bring two lists. Number one, I want you to talk about what I love about our relationship right now. It doesn't have to just be, you know, sex. It can be any area. Start with that. This is what I love about us right now. And then talk about that. And then the other list is what I'd like to see differently. what I'd like to see differently. And this one, I want you to specifically write down things that are connected to your sexual relationship. And then once you do that, you come together. And again, this shouldn't be, right? You love each other. You care about each other. You want to grow in oneness. And so when you come together, it's a spirit of cooperation. We're not trying to compete. We're not trying to throw darts at the other person. We're not trying to stick at the other person. It's, I want to help you, and I want you to help me. You're not sitting down and bringing conflict into the conversation. You love each other. You're doing it together. You're not coming to fix blame. You're coming to fix the problem. Fixing the problem is going to require a spirit of teamwork. Of teamwork. And I want you to do this as a couple. Why? Well, quite frankly, because everybody else in the world is talking about sex, except married couples. Everybody else is talking about it, except married couples. Here's the next thing. To experience physical oneness, again, this is the target, this is the goal. Number three is determine what is best for both of you. Determine what is best for both of you. Sex is to be an act of communion and cooperation. And it's because it involves two people, it means that you have to be willing to make adjustments. Men and women, I said it, are just not the same. Women are better than men at being women, and men are better than women at being men. They're just not alike. And it's true in the bedroom. God means for us to complement each other when it comes to sex. And I'm going to open, and we're going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we kind of work toward the end. Paul giving some instructions to couples, to married couples, gives some instructions that unfortunately have been weaponized to make people think that sex is bad or dirty. It has been weaponized by spouses to try to demand something from the other person. Well, God says, ha, so you need to give me, ha. All right, if you're in a relationship, let me just say this, if you're in a relationship where your spouse is using what I'm about to read to you as a weapon to try to manipulate you, push back. Push back on that. These verses are not to be a weapon, all right? On the flip side, these verses are very instructive. They should serve for us as some guiding principles that help us develop the right kind of mindset when it comes to physical oneness. But here's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Do you see the mutuality of that verse? Again, in abusive situations, a spouse might forget half of that verse. Well, the Bible says you're supposed to meet my physical needs, my sexual needs, and you just ain't doing it. But it goes both ways. It cuts both ways. Both parties are to have that approach. As a matter of fact, if you've been in premarital counseling with me and we get to the sex part, we typically don't spend a lot of time diving into to sex in a premarital counseling. But when the topic of sex comes up, I typically will give this advice. This is the best advice I think I give to pre-married folks. It's good advice for newlyweds. It's good advice for those who are raising kids, and those of us who are empty nesters. I think this is really good advice, and it's rooted in this verse. Make it your goal in the bedroom to discover what your spouse's needs are and meet that need. what they like, what they don't like, what they enjoy, right? And now think about it. If husband brings to the bedroom the mentality, I'm going to do everything that I can to make her happy in this moment, that's a good thing. And if the wife likewise says, I'm going to do everything in my power to make this moment for him as special as it can be, and both parties are trying to outdo each other in pleasing each other, I've got a sneaking suspicion that it'll be okay. That you're moving toward physical oneness. But our needs are different. He needs this and I need this, or she needs this and I need that. Again, listen, you know this, variety is the spice of life. Variety is the spice of life. Again, a little cliche, a little bit more generally speaking, guys, we're much more like microwaves. Women are much more like crock pots, right? We're much more instant. Let's go, let's get this thing done. Women are much more, let's take our time, let's go slow. Women are like irons, they need to heat up. Men are like light switches. Let's go. We're different. Just recognize that. And so here's my thoughts on that. And you can send emails to, don't send them to me. But here's my thought. This is free. This is not chapter and verse. Not chapter and verse. I can't take you to Bible passage on this one. But I think a balanced diet is good. I think a balanced diet is good. We know it's important physically, like when we eat, when we consume food. We've got to have some fruit, got to have some vegetables, got some meats and some breads. I think the same thing is true when it comes to our sexuality. Sometimes it's a snack. Sometimes it's a meal. Sometimes it's a feast. All of them can be good between a husband and a wife. But it's my body. It's my body. I'm going to use my body to manipulate them. If they want any of this, they better do that. Really? Okay, well, let's see what Paul says about that. 1 Corinthians 7:4, again from the NLT, Paul says, the wife gives authority over her body to her husband. Whoa, whoa, women are like, whoa, put the brakes on there, Paul. I don't like that. And if there was a period there, I would get that. But there's no period. He goes on to say, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. When you married your partner, you gave your spouse rights to your body. And if you don't like that, you shouldn't have gotten married. Because that's what marriage is all about. Giving ourselves to the other person. Giving ourselves to them. See, marriage is not a place for us to stand for our rights. The whole idea of marriage is giving up our rights. Scripture says clearly that part of the marriage covenant carries into the bedroom and meeting and seeking to fulfill the desires of one another. One another, not one way or the other, but one another. And again, it's the exact opposite of culture. See, culture teaches this: what can I get and how soon can I get it when it comes to sex? What can I get and how soon can I get it? The scriptures teach something completely different. Scriptures teach, what can I give and how can I meet your needs? What can I give and how can I meet your needs? And again, some of you you're like, Trent, come on now. Why you gotta be so whatever? It's just, you know, it's just doing what comes naturally. If your whole view of sex is I'm just gonna do what comes naturally, you're probably getting it wrong. Because what you will tend to do is you'll simply do what you like, what feels good to you, what you think your spouse wants and needs. And most of the time, you're probably off base because your spouse is different from you. So what do? You ask, you talk, you have open communication. It's a skill, it's an art, it's a lifelong discovery. Sex can get better and better and better and better and better. It should. And I'll say, as a husband of 30 plus years, it does, and it has. One more verse, that next verse in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Paul says, "Do not deprive each other of sexual relations, unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Again, Paul says, do not deprive each other of sexual relations. Again, that's strong. He just says it. Don't deprive. See, when we ignore our spouse's sexual needs, it's a setup for temptation. It just is. If you can't learn to give yourself to each other regularly, if you don't create a strong magnet in your marriage that draws you into the bedroom where you can enjoy healthy physical oneness, Satan will gladly provide a magnet that will draw you to someone else outside of the bedroom. He'll gladly do it. Again, when you go on a diet, what do you often think about? Food, right? You think about it more than when you're not on a diet. The same thing happens when you deprive one another of normal sexual relations. And again, how often? That's why you're going to have conversations. Listen, this is an important message because a healthy sex life is a key, not the only key, not the most important key, but it is a key to a healthy marriage. It's a priority to God and should be a priority for us. So my call to you is to work on it, to work on it. Work through the devotional this week. Have the meeting where you sit down and you got the two lists and you talk. But commit to the ongoing journey of discovering and rediscovering and then discovering some more and then peeling back another layer, right, of each other physically for the rest of your life. Because if you'll talk about it in the right way, I promise you, it won't be long that you're not just talking about it. Right? So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. So this is one of those awkward, like, how do you end this? So I don't think I'm going to say, hey, come forward, couples, and kneel and pray if you need to repent of, like, I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's realistic. All right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for y'all. I'm going to pray for marriages and for wherever anybody might be. And then we're going to sing one song together. It'll be an upbeat song. Kind of get everybody kind of, y'all can breathe now. It's done. It's over. But if you need one of these journals or one of these devotionals, come up and get it. And then we're going to sing one song, and then we've got a baptism, a couple more that are going to be baptized, and then we'll be done for the day. So let me pray for us, for marriages. Join us if you're watching online. Thank you for sticking with us if you were watching online today. God, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths in your word that instruct us, that encourage us, that God invite us to enjoy and embrace this part of our humanity as a gift, as sacred, as something that we can use to bring glory to you. And it's what I want for this body. It's what I want for every couple. It is for them to see physical oneness, sexuality, God, as an opportunity to demonstrate for the world something healthy and beautiful and good. And God, I pray that you would grow our couples in this area of their life, and may it lead to healthier marriages. And we'll be grateful for that. For those who are here and maybe struggling with things that were said because things aren't good in that area. God, I don't want, my prayer is not for guilt and shame. My prayer is for healing. My prayer is for them that you would help couples to be able to come together. And if the conversation needs to, again, start off as a difficult one, but then can lead to good fruit, God, I pray for that. I want that. I desire that. God, for those who are, again, still thinking about the future and marriage down the road, I pray that things that were said today, again, become planted in their hearts and minds, that they can, you know, from day one, when they say I do, they can put these things into practice. And we'll thank you for that. God, I pray your blessing on every marriage here at Zion. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's stand. What are we going to sing?
Ever Be.
Ever Be? All right.
It's not upbeat.
It's what?
It's not upbeat.
It's not upbeat?
It's not particularly.
It's not upbeat. I thought we were
it's
in.
It's middling.
It's middling? All right, but you're singing it, right?
Uh-huh.
All right, we're going to listen and sing along with Beth, a song called Ever Be. All right, let's sing.